have your Bibles with you and you want to follow along today, I'm primarily going to be speaking from John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We've all heard the phrase, you are what you eat. Have you ever thought about what your diet says about you? Many of us think about our diet, what we put in ourselves, and how it may affect our weight, our health. I'm the kind of person who probably doesn't think about this enough. I'm often not disciplined when it comes to what I eat. Well, how often do we consider our spiritual diet? I would argue that at some level, when it comes to our mental and our spiritual diet, we are what we eat as well. Last week, when Pastor Doug was preaching, he mentioned, I believe, the I am statements of Jesus from John's Gospel. Well, I want to look at one of those statements today. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. It's such an evocative image. I wonder what comes to your mind when you hear it. I am the bread of life. For me, it's not so much a visual image, although I love to see a freshly baked a loaf of bread. But what comes to me first is the smell. To me, there's nothing better than the smell of fresh bread baking. Yeah. It's something warm, comforting, nourishing, life-giving. Some people are anti-bread these days. Carbs and gluten have gotten a bad rap, and people are ordering their hamburgers keto or paleo style with no bun, just lettuce. I don't really get it. What's the point of having a burger if you're not going to have the bun? No offense to you if you're cutting carbs or if you have celiac disease, but I am fully on team bread. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. What did he mean by that? In the scripture around the statement, we see two other scriptures or events that are woven in. The manna in the wilderness from the Exodus story, and the feeding of the 5,000, which Jesus had done just the day before. And I think that both of these stories can help us understand Jesus' statement when he says, I am the bread of life. So let's look first at the story of the feeding of the 5,000, although I'm sure most of us are quite familiar with it. Jesus was teaching and healing around the Sea of Galilee. Large crowds were following him. It says that 5,000 people, and that's only the men, so we can speculate that it might have been a much larger crowd than 5,000, had come to listen to him. And his followers were worried about how all these people were going to eat. I suppose they were in an area where the food was not readily accessible. The only food that they could find was from a boy who had 5 loaves and 2 fish. I imagine that, we know how the story goes, I think. Jesus gave thanks, he broke the bread, and he passed the food around, and miraculously, everyone ate their fill. There was even food left over. The next day, Jesus and his disciples had crossed the lake to Capernaum, and the crowds followed him. They were obviously excited by the miracle of the food multiplication that they had just witnessed. So when the crowds finally find Jesus on the other side of the lake, Jesus says this, I tell you the truth, You are looking for me, not because you saw the mysterious signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Son of Man means Jesus referring to himself. So Jesus knew the hearts of the crowd. And here he speaks to their and critiques their motivations. Why were they following him? Well, they were impressed by what he did. And they were enjoying having their full bellies. But they completely missed the meaning behind it. They missed the sign. The sign is something that points to something beyond itself. But here they couldn't see beyond the miracle to see what it meant. In this case, Jesus sees that this crowd is so focused on him meeting their physical needs, being fed, being healed, that they're missing the larger, more important thing of why Jesus was doing these things and what these miracles revealed about who Jesus actually is. So the point Jesus is making is this: don't be so focused on the temporary, the physical, the bread, that you miss the spiritual reality behind it. He says, don't be so focused on the gift that you miss out on the giver of the gift. The multiplication of the loaves and the fish were meant to be a sign to point people to the reality that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And these people were so earthly focused that they missed the signs. In fact, they were so closed to what they had just seen, the miraculous sign that they had just witnessed, that they actually asked him to show them a sign, as if they hadn't just seen one. What miraculous sign then will you give us that we may see and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So keep in mind that these people were the same crowd that Jesus had just fed the day before using 2 fish and 5 loaves. It was a miraculous display of God's provision, but for them, apparently, it wasn't enough. In the Jewish tradition, it was said that one of the signs of the Messiah's arrival was that there would be a return of the miracle of the manna from heaven. So maybe that's what this crowd had in mind when they're asking for a sign. They were testing God. If you really are the Messiah, then prove it. Make the manna come again. By this attitude, the Jews of Jesus' time showed that they were much like the Israelites of the Exodus, who Moses had accused of testing God, and for which they were made to wander in the desert. The Exodus is such a central event in the Jewish identity and so formational in their relationship with God that maybe it's not too surprising that they want to compare what Jesus is doing with what happened back then. So let's quickly look back at this event, the Exodus, because this is what the Jews are comparing Jesus to. This is what happened. The Jews had recently been led by Moses out of Egypt. The 10 plagues had fallen. The first Passover was observed. God parted the Red Sea. The children of Israel crossed through. The Pharaoh's army was destroyed. And God provided drinkable water for them through a miracle. Every step of the way, when all seemed lost and hopeless, God was providing for them and showing himself faithful. They even had a visible, tangible reminder of God's presence with them as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. But was it enough? No. the Israelites were constantly on the verge of rebelling, complaining to Moses, grumbling, and as Moses says, they were testing God. Some were saying they would have been better off in Egypt, where at least there was always food to eat. So God responds to their complaint. He says, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out every day and gather enough for the day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they follow my instructions. So that's what happened. God provided manna each morning and quail each night. The word manna apparently translated to this phrase, what is it? Because they had never seen food quite like it before. And each person gathered manna each morning and quail at night, and every family had enough to eat. God told them not to keep any until morning, but some went against the instructions and kept some aside for the next day. They were worried maybe that the manna and quail might not show up again. Maybe God wasn't going to provide for them the next day. But what those people found was that their food was rotted and no good by the next day. So the point is, when God gives instructions, listen and obey. Point two, learn to trust that God will provide for the next day, just as he did for today. In the Lord's Prayer, we ask for our daily bread. Not for forever bread, but our daily bread. And maybe that's why. It's an act of faith to have and ask for what we need just for today, and trust that God will come through again for us the next day. Now, God had some slightly different instructions for the sixth day, because the next day was the Sabbath. And I'm not going to get into that, but suffice it to say that when we follow what God says, what God tells us, we are never let down. God always provides and he always comes through. So what these stories, the feeding of the 5,000, the man in the wilderness, what they show us is the amazing way that God provides for his people. The manna fell from the sky and sustained the people of God through their journeys in the wilderness. Jesus feeding the 5,000 with bread and fish was no less miraculous. Those whom Jesus fed, they were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for someone like Moses who could lead them and who could provide for them like Moses, and who could maybe even take care of the pesky Romans for them. And this crowd that Jesus fed, they even tried to make Jesus king after the multiplication of the loaves and the fish. They wanted another Moses, but Jesus didn't come to be another Moses. He came to be something much more. John 6, starting at verse 32, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Jesus is talking about himself. And they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe." A few verses later, Jesus says, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So this is really where we get to the crux of the matter. The people wanted bread, a sign, a prophet like Moses. Jesus was offering them something so much deeper and substantial, but they couldn't see it. So Jesus makes it as clear as he can, "I am the bread of life." They were so focused on the gift that they missed the giver, the source, who was right in front of them. And what he offered was far greater than what Moses ever could. I tell you the truth, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. The bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Jesus had just raised the stakes exponentially here. The crowd came to get fed, to see a miracle. Now Jesus is talking about never dying. He's talking about eating his flesh. That's weird. The crowd is weirded out by that statement, okay? Understandably so. But then Jesus doubles down. Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live forever. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Now the scriptures tell us that many of the followers who were with Jesus at that time decided to stop following Jesus at this point, saying, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" And we can sort of see where they're coming from, right? All this talk of eating flesh and drinking blood. And remember that the disciples had not yet experienced the Last Supper with Jesus. They had not seen him crucified yet. So they had no context for all this talk about eating flesh and drinking blood. So it's not surprising that many stopped following Jesus at this time. And it certainly didn't surprise him. He wasn't interested in making this teaching easier to swallow, pun intended. Mm-hmm. But he was making the teaching deliberately difficult and challenging. He simply knew that those who were meant to understand would understand and can continue to follow in faith. Here's a fun fact. In the early days of the church, people accused the believers of cannibalism. Because of this exact imagery and the language of eating flesh and drinking blood, people understandably would wonder, what do they really do in there when they get together? We now know, of course, that Jesus was not speaking literally. We never, for example, see a follow-up in the Gospels where one of the disciples tries to take a bite out of Jesus. We don't see that happen. So he was clearly speaking figuratively, symbolically. But the fact that Jesus was speaking symbolically does not make the teaching less challenging for us. But to understand that, we need to know what Jesus meant when he said, "Eat my flesh, drink my blood." And I think there's different levels of understanding, of interpreting that. But I want to dig a little bit into what I think Jesus means to the best of my understanding. Firstly, I would say that when Jesus is saying, "I am the bread of life," when he says, "Feed on me," he is really saying, "Receive me. Receive and believe who I am." Jesus said that whoever eats the living bread would have life everlasting. Here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. But notice that Jesus also says that anyone who believes in him will have eternal life. Verse 40, my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Later in verse 47, he says, very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. So there's this connection between believing in Jesus and eating the living bread. Jesus tells us that both of these things lead to life. Now, I just want to point out that believing in this context means more than just mental assent. It's more than just agreeing with the fact that Jesus existed, that he was the Son of God who died and rose again. Even the demons know these things to be true, and they believe and they shudder. You can believe all the right facts about Jesus and still miss out on the banquet of life that he offers to us. So if we really believe in the way I believe it's meant to be understood, will that kind of belief require some kind of response from us? Love, obedience, a life inclined towards listening to God and following him. These are the signs of genuine belief that is symbolized by eating the bread of life. I also think that Jesus, by saying, I am the bread of life, is making an invitation to us. Food, by its nature, is very inviting, isn't it? We love to gather around food. We look forward to eating. It has a way of tapping into the pleasure and craving centers of the brain. Right now, we're running the Youth Alpha video series with the teens in Sunday school. And they have these icebreaker questions at the beginning of each session. And one of the icebreaker questions they ask in the first video is, what makes you happy? What makes you happy? And they kind of go down the street and ask random people to give their answer. Well, you might be surprised, or maybe not surprised, to hear that a significant number of the answers revolved around food. People say that food makes them happy. And I get it. Food can really activate those pleasure centers in the brain. It can become an addiction. And many people use food as a substitute for happiness, to fill a void. But Jesus here is saying that he is the source of satisfaction to all of these longings that we try to fulfill and substitute with the things of this earth. The philosopher Blaise Pascal famously said that there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of each man, which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ. When Jesus says, I am the bread of life, I see it as an invitation to come to him, to partake in his life, to receive all that he has for us, and to be satisfied at the table of his abundant blessings. And I think the psalmists really have a sense of this. We see in the psalm phrases like, taste and see that the Lord is good. My soul will be satisfied with the richest of food. He satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. When I see these statements, I see that they're talking about something way beyond any kind of earthly meal. As good as those can be, they only satisfy temporarily. Even the manna in the wilderness and the feeding of 5,000 by Jesus, that was only earthly, temporary food. Well, the manna was not earthly, it was from heaven, but you get my point. It only satisfied for a short time. To be truly satisfied, we need the living bread from heaven, which satisfies eternally. Jesus tells us that he is the bread. There is no substitute. He said, "My flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them." I like that word, remains. It suggests a consistency, a discipline of drawing near to Christ, as he is faithful to give us spiritually the food that we need to grow and to have life. But feeding on Christ is not passive, it's an active thing on our part. When Jesus said, "Whoever eats my flesh," the term in Greek that translates as eats is described as the act of chewing, okay? One commentator compared the use of the word to the way a cow ruminates or chews the cud. In English, we sometimes use these words chew and ruminate to describe how we can think deeply about something, going over it again and again in our mind and our spirit. In this way, I think the text is calling us to meditate on Jesus regularly, to think on him, to commune with him in prayer by his spirit, and to chew on his word. Now, sometimes we also refer to God's word as the bread of life, though it's never expressly referred to that way in scripture. But you'll see in the hymn that we're going to sing next that the connection is made between God's word and the bread of life as well. And for those of us who weren't there when he lived, scripture is how we come to know and how we feed on his words. Jesus is the living word, and his word is food to our souls. We can't just be feeding on God's word every once in a while. Even once or twice a week is a starvation diet. It needs to be a regular, daily thing. We need that sense of remaining, of abiding in Christ. Remaining in the word, remaining in prayer. Only by remaining can we have a growth and life that God intends for us. It's not just a one-time thing, it's a lifetime of walking with Christ. When Jesus initiated the first communion, of course I have to bring it to the table with the imagery of the bread. When he first set the Last Supper before his disciples, when he was crucified, Jesus intended for his disciples to keep doing it over and over. It wasn't a one-time thing. He intended them to keep meeting and keep reenacting and remembering what he did at the table. And I think one of the reasons that Jesus wanted us to keep doing this is because we need regular reminders to partake in the bread of life. The thing about physical hunger is that if we feed ourselves regularly, our hunger is reliable like a clock. You know, if I miss a meal, I start to feel hungry. Oh yeah, I should be eating. But here's the thing. I don't know if any of you have done a fast before. Those first few days, that hunger is really... it's really bad. Once you get past those first few days, I've talked to a few people who've done more extended fasts. You stop feeling those hunger pains. The hunger pangs dissipate. And I think in order to be reminded spiritually to feed on Christ, we need to come regularly to do it. You know, once in a while, won't work. If you come to Jesus regularly in fellowship, prayer, word, and worship, your spiritual hunger will be maintained and healthy. If we neglect our spiritual diet, we will eventually come to lose our hunger. And that's why I think God graces us with reminders such as this table that we need to come together regularly to feed on him. When we do gather around this table, we are reminded, among other things, that Jesus is the bread of life. As he said, his body is real food, his blood is real drink. It satisfies, it brings life. We remember the manna in the wilderness and how feeding on Christ is an act of faith and obedience. We remember the feeding of the 5,000 and how Jesus always has enough to meet and satisfies our needs in ways that are more than physical, I might add. Jesus himself is the food. Jesus himself is sufficient. In a world that labors and searches to fulfill the hungers of the body and the soul, we are reminded that Jesus and Jesus alone satisfies. Finally, we remember the cross, because although we see that the bread and the cup before us as figurative representations, the price that Jesus paid to be our sufficiency was not figurative. It was real. His flesh was torn, his body broken, his blood spilled. This is the truth that brings us life, because only through his death, as terrible as it was, can we have life. So at this table, we taste and remember that the Lord is good. In a spiritual sense, yes, we are what we eat. To be more like Christ, we need to feed on him, fellowship with him, chew on his word, and believe in who he is and what he has done for us on Calvary. The manna and the feeding of the 5,000 are both stories of God wonderfully providing for his people. But the truth of the cross is even better. It is the ultimate story of God providing for us because he loves us. And what he provided there was better than any earthly food, because Jesus is all we need. Only he could give his life for ours. Only he could give us true and eternal life today. The cross is sufficient. Christ is sufficient. Let us feed on him today. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for being the bread that came down from heaven. We thank you that you have come not only to satisfy our needs, but to give us true and everlasting life. We thank you that you are enough. We don't need to go searching after anything else. Help us to feed on you. Help us to be disciplined to receive all the nourishment that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.